Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey, how is everyone doing though? I know you're all a little thrown with this jersey on, but I need you to know the NFL season has begun. And we rejoice on Zion. And every year for a Charger fan brings hope. And usually by week 8, heartbreak. And by week 12, anger and rage and malice and all those other bad things. But I tell you what, I'm not a superstitious person, but for some reason in football, I really am. And I wear my Chargers jersey every year, first day of the season. It's what I do. And I used to have another tradition when I lived in Oceanside. I actually lived probably about a mile from Junior Seau's house. Junior Seau, 55, great Hall of Fame Charger. And he was always gone on the weekends because he was playing football. He played in the NFL 18 years, right? So every, you know, usually on a Saturday evening before church, I'd go for a run on the beach, and I'd run by his house, and there was this brick, and I'd always touch a brick on his house. This is my boy, you know? I'd touch it for good luck. And so then one Saturday, I'm running, and I had forgot. He was playing for the Patriots at that time, and he was on injured reserve, and he couldn't play, and he was home. And he was sitting outside, and he was literally sitting right next to the brick that I touch on the planter. And I'm running by and he's with all his buddies and I'm like, I really want to touch the brick. I need to touch the brick. Like, you know, obsessive compulsive in me. You must touch the brick, but that's going to be weird and they're big and scary and I'm Sean Beatty and I might die. And I'm not going to do it. And I chicken out and I run past it. You know, I kind of wave, hey, Junior. And then, you know, he waves at everyone, calls everyone buddy. Hey, buddy, kind of thing. So I just keep running. And, like, I'm a mile down the coast now, and the whole time I'm like, you should have touched the brick. You didn't touch the brick. You touched the brick all the time. You got to touch the brick. So I did. I just turned around, and I ran back. And I'm running back to his house, and I'm hoping, like, they went inside or they went and did something so it wouldn't be weird. And they're just sitting there, and I kind of run up, and I stop, and I look at them, and I go, every week I touch that brick for good luck for the Chargers. And I look him in the eye and I go, go Chargers! Boom, and I ran away. And he looks stunned, like. And as I ran away, I hear him go, yeah, buddy! Like that. So I know it's superstition, and obviously it hasn't worked because we've never won anything. But whatever, I'm still doing it. So anyways. Today, we're going to talk out of God's word out of Joshua. We're talking about success and sanity in the modern age. And most of us, to obtain success, it takes us on the brink of insanity. And I want to talk about that. And I think God's definition of success is different than the one we have as a culture. And if we're all really honest, the culture you live in always affects how you see things. There's a lens in which we see the world, and it's a cultural lens we have on. You know, just because we see things a certain way, though, as a culture, doesn't mean it's always right, right? So, I want to give you a little background, though, before we stand and read from God's word, because we're going to read from Joshua. And here's what's been going on in the Bible. If you remember, over the summer, we talked about Abraham. We did a series called The Gospel According to Abraham. And Abraham was the first Jew. And God promised Abraham two things. He promised him that you would be a people, a great people, right? And that's the Jewish people. And he was Father Abraham. He had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. And I'm one of them, and so are you. And let's keep marching, okay? So he had many. He'd be a great nation. But the next thing he promised them was a land, a place. You'll have a place you'll go. It'll be the promised land, the land of milk and honey. We call it today Visalia. And I'm kidding. Opposite. But here's the deal. It would be this place that actually we call today modern-day Israel. It's in between Lebanon and Egypt, the Mediterranean and Jordan, and that was the promised land, and God was going to give it to them. But here's the thing. Abraham never saw it. As a matter of fact, Abraham's children ended up becoming enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They became a mighty people, and they're like, wow, God fulfilled what he promised. Look how many of us there are. But they never got the place for 400 years. You know, and it just became something like that was folklore. Like, yeah, someday we'll have a land. It's like being a Charger fan. Someday we'll have a ring. Raider fans are like, never. So anyways, they just kind of, it never came. They became a people, but they never got the place. But then they got freed from slavery in Egypt, and they're sent out of Egypt, and then they have to roam the desert for 40 years, and God shows the land to Moses. He stands on Mount Nebo, and if you go with me, I take a group to Israel every 2 years, and I'll take you, we'll stand on Mount Nebo. You'll see the place where Moses stood, and he looked out, and he saw the promised land. And God said, you and your generation, Moses, you'll never have this promised land. I did promise it, but you don't get it. You didn't listen. The next generation, Joshua's generation, they'll get the promised land. The gift I've given them is for Joshua's generation. And this is where we take off in Joshua chapter 1. God is giving them the land. So if you would, my friend Darylin is going to read from God's word. If you would rise to your feet, and we'll read from Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 6 through verse 9.
Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. So if you have your outline and you want to fill in the blanks, number one is this that we learn. If you want to learn what success is, what it really is, and you want to be successful, the first thing is be strong and courageous. This is what God tells us in his word. Be strong and courageous. Why would he tell them to be strong and courageous? I thought the promised land was a gift. See, but here's the deal. Anything great usually requires some sacrifice. It requires you going and getting it. So many of us, we want God's blessing, but we don't want to come get it. We would rather sit on the couch. We want God's blessing, but it's like, Lord, I want your blessing, but can I do it here from the couch with my bag of chips, crack open a cold one, watch TV, and you just give it to me? And we don't want to come get it. We don't want to get after it, is the truth of the matter. And if you want God's destiny for your life, because God has given you a purpose in your life, he's given you a mission in your life, and if you want it, you can't be passive. You have to go get it. This is why God said to Israel, I gave you the promised land. It's yours. It's for you. Now go get it. Go get it. And then he tells them, by the way, when you go get it, you're going to need to be strong and courageous, because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And I know as 21st century Americans, we hate that. We want everything to be easy. Everything's the least path of resistance. But God says, you're going to have to be strong and courageous if you're going to go get what I gave you. And I think about in life, there's generally, the thing that stops us from being the person that God created us to be, the thing that stops us from kind of finding our mission that God made us to be and going and getting it, is fear. Not that you're a big chicken or anything, or I'm a big chicken, but we're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of the future. And it's so much easier to hold on to the things that we're comfortable with than to let go and take hold of the things that God gave us to. And a lot of times, the things we're comfortable with are the very things that are holding us back from being who God created us to be. It's holding you back. But it just feels, we know this. We don't know what God has for us. And it's fear that keeps us back. But I want you to understand something. If you want to be the person God created you to be, the first thing, you want to be successful, you have to be strong and courageous. See, I want you to think about it. Imagine if the Apostle Paul was afraid. And he was afraid that people, what people would think about him. Do we have a picture of the Apostle Paul? No, that's me. That's my big butt. There it is, the Apostle Paul. Some of you are like, that's not the Apostle Paul, that's Logan. That's Hugh Jackman, Sean. I know. But Hugh Jackman's playing the Apostle Paul in a movie coming up, and it's going to be awesome. Because, you know, when people don't listen to the gospel, like giant blades come out and he slices them. It's going to be cool. I'm kidding. That's not going to happen. So those of you listening online, forgive me. So, but what if the Apostle Paul was worried about what people thought of him? Or that his life wouldn't count and he might end in obscurity. If he became a follower of Jesus, if he became an apostle, if he went from city to city preaching the gospel, that people might not know who he is and people might not like him. And I want you to know something. In Paul's lifetime, people did not like him. More people hated Paul than liked him. I want you to know that. As a matter of fact, Paul now is this incredible, famous figure that has shaped all of Western culture. Even if you don't believe in God or you don't believe in Jesus, your values were shaped by this guy, the Apostle Paul. Study history, you'll figure it out. He died with most people not liking him, and he also died in obscurity. He was not famous. As a matter of fact, he was just known by a handful of Christians around the world, and that's it. He was a blip in the radar of history. And what if he would have worried about all that and feared all that? What if Martin Luther King preached subtle hints about the evil of racism and never spoke out boldly because people might not like him or people might firebomb his house or newspapers might say bad things about him and lie about him? Or people would call him bad names and it would affect his church attendance. What if he never did that because he held on to what he already had? He would have never gotten what God had destined him for. What if Rosa Parks, what if she said, you know what, I don't want to go to jail because that's going to affect my, you know, I won't be able to get a job if I've got a record. You know, and what will people in the community think about me? And, you know, it'd be so much easier. I'll just go to the back of the bus. It's all good because my life is quite comfortable right now. And if I sit up front and I go to jail for this, it's going to screw my life up. What if Elizabeth Elliot? If you don't know who Elizabeth Elliot is, that's okay. Here's what I want you to do. Pull your phone out, Google search her, read about her. Learning who she is will be more interesting than this sermon, I promise you. But if you don't know who she is, I'll give you a brief synopsis. Her and her husband, Jim, were missionaries in South America. They went to reach an unreached tribe, a people group out in the jungle. They were a violent people, a violent culture. This tribe very quickly killed her husband, Jim Elliott. And her children retreated back to the United States with her dead husband and her tail between her legs. But God called her, and she just felt like, I'm supposed to go back with my children to this violent tribe and reach them for Christ. And everyone said, you're crazy, you're reckless, you're stupid. How dare you do that? You're endangering your children. And they got on a plane, and they went back to Ecuador, and I want you to know, history will tell you that tribe, a majority of them became Christians, and it weeded the violence out. It changed the lives of generations of people in that part of the country forever. What if she would have been afraid and just held on to what she already had? You know, in March, I was in Israel. And when we go to Israel, we take groups to Israel, and it's a lot of fun, but when you go to Jerusalem, we don't actually stay in Jerusalem. Instead of staying in a nice hotel in Jerusalem, we have chosen a hotel in the Palestinian Authority. And we stay in the Palestinian Authority, which everyone tells you not to stay in, not to go to. You know, the if you go on the U.S. Embassy's website, they say it's not a safe place to be. Don't go there. But we go there on purpose. So if you're looking for an adventure, come to Israel with me. And we go to the Palestinian Authority, and we stay in a hotel that is in the last Christian neighborhood in that area. And there's a handful of Christians in that neighborhood, and there's these Christians that own this hotel. So we stay in that hotel to support them and to show them that we stand with our brothers and sisters, and we're not afraid. And we go. And last time I was there, it was really simple. I was actually there by myself for a little while, and I put my backpack on, and I just started walking the streets of the Palestinian Authority. As a matter of fact, I was walking them at night all by myself. And I, you know, and I'm going to be honest with you, most of the Palestinians were more afraid of me than I was of them, because they're like, why are you here? Americans don't come here. You know, and I had tea with these guys, and they were tripping out because I was there, and they were kind of nervous. They were like, is he CIA? Has he come to kill us? And I'm a pastor, no. And I'll be dead serious, dead honest with you. I know that the world is telling you it's a dangerous place. I've been to way more dangerous neighborhoods in Fresno. I'm not exaggerating. What if Mala Yosefasa, I can't even say her name, Mala, we have a picture of her. What if she decided, you know what, school sucks anyways, I'm not going to go to school. And the Taliban, I know they don't want women to go to school, so, you know, I'm just going to back away. I've got a good thing going here. I don't need them trying to kill me. I don't need them trying to, you know, ruin my name and call me all kinds of bad things and hurt my family. I'll just lay low and, you know, maybe someone else can stand up for women getting education. See, the truth of the matter is this, guys. God has a mission for your life. And until you let go of your life, you'll never be able to grab hold of the one he has for you. Amen. And that is a hard, hard truth. But this is why God told Joshua, be strong and courageous. It's going to take an act of courage. It's going to take many acts of courage to become the person that God created you to be. You can't sit back passively. Number two is this. The next thing he says is be careful. Look what it says in the next verse, verse 7. It says, be strong and very courageous, right? He reiterates it because God is really trying to tell you, this, it's going to take some courage. Not just some courage, it's going to take lots of courage. And you're going to need to be not just courageous, but very courageous. And then he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it, from the left or from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. He says, be careful to obey my law so that you may be successful wherever you go. I want you to think about this. Most of us, if we're really honest, when we think be careful, it's don't step into anything dangerous. Don't screw with anything that's going to mess your life up. Don't do anything that's going to screw your career up or going to, you know, jeopardize the thing I got going on right now. And for most of us, that being careful is usually with our own life, and it's with our own agenda. It's with the things we want to do. But that's not what the Bible says is success. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, God is not really concerned with how wealthy you become, how popular you become, how famous you become. He doesn't care how big your 401k is. I'm going to let you parents in on something. God could care less what college your kid goes to or if he goes to college. I just spoke blasphemy in Clovis, I know. But I have to tell you the dead honest truth. College is great. I went to lots of it, probably too much of it. Kids go to college, but God doesn't care about that. He cares. Success for him is being careful to obey his law. This is what God calls success. At the end of your life, here's the deal. I'm a pastor. I see a lot of people in their dying moments. Probably not as much as a doctor or a hospice nurse. They win. But I'm probably third place. We pastors see people at the end of their lives all the time. I've never met someone at the end of their life that was like, man, I wish I would have worked more. Man, I wish my kids would have went to Stanford. Then I would have had a great life. Man, I wish I would have went on better vacations and we would have stayed in 5-star hotels instead of those stupid 3-star hotels. I wish I had more jewelry. I've never heard a woman say that. I wish some of my body parts were bigger and perkier. I've never heard a woman on her deathbed say that before. I wish I was the boss. They never say that. See, because the world has told you that's what success is. You're beautiful. You're important. You're strong. Your kids are successful. You are successful. And that is not success in God's kingdom. What God is telling Joshua right here, you want to be successful? Obey me. And here's the deal. Sometimes when you obey God, you actually look unsuccessful in the world. As a matter of fact, they look at you and go, what are you doing? You might look like a loser. But he says, be careful to obey my word. See, maybe we bought into the wrong definition of success. If we're really honest, I do too. I do it all the time. And this is why we have to go back to God's word and plant it in us. And that leads me to the next, number 3. It was be strong and courageous. It was be careful to obey my word. Now it's be obedient. Right? Be obedient. Look what it says in Joshua 1:8. And I want to encourage you, memorize Joshua 1:8. Put that to memory. Make it something that you plant in your heart the rest of your life. It's really easy. You just start with a couple words every day. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. That's all. Memorize that part first. Say it over and over every day. See what happens. But look what he says. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Do you see God defining success? It looks different than ours, doesn't it? And I encourage you, memorize that verse. And here's why. When you memorize scripture and you plant it in your heart, it comes up at the worst times. I'm just letting you know. When you're out sinning and you're like, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit goes, keep this book of the law in your hearts, meditate on it. Shut up. Stop it. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You've been out and you're disobeying God, and all of a sudden, like one of the, like a worship song popped up in your head because you don't have any scripture memorized yet. But you know, you're like sinning, and I will call upon your name. Shut up. Stop it. It's like little voices in your head. He's called the Holy Spirit. And we memorize scripture, and God brings it up at the best time. He says, keep this book of the law on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So be obedient to it. I have some friends that I invited to give a testimony, and they felt a call from God a while back to go on a short-term missions trip to Africa, to Swaziland. And they're a father-daughter duo, and they went on this. And I asked them to share for a minute just how blessed they were when they followed the call and what God did in their life. So this is Shakaya and Gary Warner. So give it up for them.
Hi, guys. My name is Shakaya, and I've been going to Clovis Hills for the duration of my life. So I've been going here for 20 years. And this past summer, I was fortunate enough to go to Swaziland. It was my first mission, and it actually started with my dad and I having dinner at BJ's. It was a Friday night in December, and we had just ordered our food, and we were talking about my college plans, career ideas, life goals, kind of adult things. And we started talking about my love for traveling, and he asked me if ever I'd want to go on a mission. I said yes, and that I'd either want to go to the Philippines or to Africa. He was a little surprised with Africa, and to be honest, I was too. But the next day, we're sitting in church, and Scott is preaching about right time, right place. We flipped the program over, and Swaziland 2017 is on the back, with the information meeting the very next day. We went, and I was in. And before going, I had seen a translation of Esther 4:14 that goes, perhaps this is the moment for which you have been created. And I was confident that somewhere in Swaziland, there was that moment for me. It's what we all want, right? To have that moment directing you on a path of purpose and passion. I know I do. So fast forward, and we're preparing for the trip. We're fundraising and all that kind of stuff. And I wanted to be really intentional with letting God just have his will on my mission. It was a lot of firsts for me. My first mission, my first time overseas, my first time on a plane. And I didn't even Google pictures of Swaziland before I left because I wanted to take it in as God gave it to me. And when we get there, we meet all these people that have the joy of the Lord in more abundance than most Americans have. And we see these kids that can recite more Bible verses than I honestly can. God gave me the chance to love on these kids and to show them that, yes, you, I see you, God sees you, your existence matters, and you are so loved beyond all measure or compare. They were those Esther 4:14 moments for me. But they were just little ones leading up to why I realized that God had sent me. Somewhere 30,000 feet above Canada, on our way back home, I came across 2 Corinthians 5:17. It goes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And it's like I felt how God had pulled me from this desert of dormant faith into this new growing passion for him. And I've been going here for 20 years. But all along, it was just me going through the motions, coming here Saturday nights, going home, but not anymore. Now when I look on a map and see Africa, I don't see this far-off place with vast safaris and the Lion King soundtrack playing in my mind. I see the faces of people I miss, the place where God moved and molded my heart. I'm going to leave you with one last verse, and it's a promise from God. He says, look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told.
Hi, I'm Gary, Shekiah's proud father. When people asked why we were going on the mission before we went, I would usually tell them that she was going on a mission to work in preschools, and I had a mission to make sure she came home safely. Well, there was some truth to that statement. I was actually considering not going for a while. But then something started to move in me as I was contemplating. And it was telling me that this was something I had to share with her. There was an experience that I was supposed to see while I was there. And while we were in Swaziland, we were able to experience God at work in many different ways. One such moment had to do with the church under the tree, something that Liz Fields, our team leader, shared with our church prior to us leaving. There's a group of Christians over there led by Pastor Ambrose. They have been meeting under this tree on some land that was granted to the Muslims. And it's important there that in Swaziland, you can't buy land. The king owns it all. And he'll grant it to you if he chooses. However, if you don't stake your claim, he may decide to grant it to somebody else. Well, every time the Muslims tried to come into the country so they could start building to stake their claim, they were turned away at the border. This land has since been granted to Pastor Ambrose's church. But well, we're there on the mission. Our team was able to commit to funding the building of a fence for Pastor Ambrose so he could stake his claim on the land. That fence has now been built. There's something powerful about knowing that our small contributions here in Clovis and Fresno can have major impacts in God's kingdom all across the globe. While I was there, I was certainly moved about being able to be part of that experience, as well as several others that I don't have time to talk about. There was one thing that impacted me the most, and that was seeing my daughter step up and answer God's call. During the mission, I was able to watch Shekiah share God's word with a group of adult strangers at a ministry conference. At the conference, it literally brought me to tears. We'll see if it does it again. I was able to see her share the gospel, seeing him play with children at the preschools, Good News Club, Section 19. Bringing huge smiles to all their faces. I was able to witness her participate in the reading of scripture during our home visits to people who are suffering with sickness. I know that a lot of these things were out of her comfort zone. And I believe that God has a purpose for all of us, but I also realize that a lot of us may miss God's plan for our life because we're afraid to step out. So the experience that I was supposed to see that I felt was pulling me to go was being there. And being able to see Shekiah's courage and witness her race down the runway and lift off on the journey that God had in store for her, that was truly a special moment. I couldn't have been any prouder, and I look forward to seeing where God takes her from here.
And, you know, God hasn't called everyone to get on a plane and fly 5,000 miles, but he's called you to something. And the bad news is I can't tell you what it is specifically, but I can tell you where north is. And if you head north, you'll figure it out. That's really what I'm here to tell people, is where north is, and it's Jesus. And if you follow him and if you obey his word, you'll figure that mission out. He'll show you. It's called a walk of faith. So here's the thing. Can we be honest for a minute? Can we get real for a second? I know it's online. I'll probably get in trouble, but I want to get real with you. So whatever you put into you is who you are, okay? And here's the truth of the matter. If you come to church once a week and you get four worship songs, and let's be honest, most of us aren't coming to church once a week. I'm not guilting you because I probably wouldn't either. I work here, so I have to. But here's the deal. You get four worship songs and 30 minutes of Bible. Who are we fooling? 42 minutes of Bible teaching. Okay, 47 minutes of Bible teaching. But then then you leave. But then the rest of the week, all you're listening to is Hollywood, conservative talk radio, your teachers, the educational system, social media, advertisement after advertisement after advertisement after advertisement. The truth of the matter is, guys, if you don't get in the habit of filling yourself with God and being full of his Holy Spirit, it'll be hard to figure out what you were made to do. It'll be hard to figure out your God-given destiny. Success will always be like grabbing the wind. And I tell you that because I love you. And see, here at the church, we try and set the table for you. We try and have Bible classes for you. We have growth groups so that you can study the same passage this week. You'll study Joshua again and look a little bit into Matthew. We try and get you to go on missions trips, get you to serve, whether you know it's here on Sundays or it's out in our community. We're trying to get you to practice Jesus and get Jesus into you and fill it up. But I want you also to understand something. It's not about just knowing this book. Okay, because Christian education is important, but I want you to understand something. This book, the Bible, is not to be learned. It's to be lived. And this is what God was telling Joshua. Be careful to obey. It's not about just soaking it all up. It's about living it out. So, that leads me to my last point. Believe. So God told him, be strong and courageous, because what I've given you, you got to go get. And as you're going to get it, be careful to obey my word. And if you do, you'll be successful. And then he says, be obedient, right? Obey my word. And if you do it, you'll be successful. And then he says, believe. Because you're not going to know what it looks like on the way. God's not going to give you what 2 years from now looks like. He's not even going to tell you what tomorrow looks like. You got to believe him today. You have to believe him today. And like I said before, so many of us, we're so fixated on holding on to what we already have and where we're at today that we can't let go and grab onto the future that God's given you. See, Jesus summed up success. See, God told Joshua, do this. This is how you'll be successful. But then Jesus put the exclamation point on it. He described it in the best way possible. And it's in Matthew chapter 6. I want to read it to you. He's preaching a sermon. There's a bunch of people listening. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And I've stood on the hill where he did it. And I tried to preach the same sermon. It wasn't as good. But anyways, he says this. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Have you ever seen a daisy go, oh my gosh, I'm getting fat. I can't fit in my Lululemons. Have you ever seen a field of lilies ask for prosthetic body parts? No. Oh, I got to work out more. There's nothing wrong with working out, but I just want you to understand something. He says this, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? What he's trying to tell you guys is you are beautiful already. Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Will there be enough? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. And then if you want to know what success looks like, he tells you right here in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. He says, seek first his kingdom, his life for you, not your life that you have planned out. Not what you think is right and good, but God's righteousness. And everything else in your life will be gravy. I'm telling you right now is what he says. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, here's what I believe, guys. We bought into the world's picture of success. And if today, just in a simple act of rebellion, said, no, no more. And let's be honest. God said, don't go to the right or to the left of his law. How many of you feel like a drunk driver every now and then? You're swerving all over the place, right? Yeah, me too. God knew that. He knew you would. He knew I would. That's why he sent Jesus to come and die for you. He knew we'd swerve. He knew we couldn't do it. He loved you so much. He knew that your sin had separated you from him for eternity. And he sent Jesus and he said, he'll live perfectly for you. He won't swerve to the right or the left. I know Sean will, but my son Jesus will not. And the Bible says, whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. That the mission, the destiny, the plan God has for you isn't when you die. It begins today when you follow him. And here, oh guys, a couple weeks ago, I was down visiting some friends in San Diego, and I have a friend named Brad. And Brad, I love you. I know you're listening right now on the podcast. He listens every week. And I was talking to him, and he's a good friend, and he has this tattoo. He has all kinds of tattoos. He's covered. And he's got this one. It's like from his elbow to his shoulder, and it's just like a pirate ship on fire in the sunset. And we're talking about his life and his story. And he keeps saying, so I burned the ships. I burned the ships. And I go, what do you mean burn the ships? Explain it. And see, I knew Brad's life. Brad had become a Christian and then fallen away from the Lord, really far away from the Lord. And he had become very successful in the world's eye. He'd become very famous. He was hanging out with famous people all the time, partying with them. Because of his story, he was a Marine, a wounded warrior, very decorated, like traveled the country telling people his story. He developed an addiction to some pain medication. As a matter of fact, he had a duffel bag full of it. He was selling to all his friends. And one night when he was ready to die, he wanted to commit suicide. And he's also an MMA fighter. And he showed up at a party in Hollywood where they were going to have a backyard MMA brawl. And they emptied a pool out, and they put Brad in a little dog cage in the bottom of the pool, the other fighter in a little dog cage at the bottom of the pool, and they also put two pit bulls in cages. And at the end of the party, they were going to let them all out, and they were all going to fight to the finish. And he was ready to die. He showed up that night, grabbed a handful of pills, drank a whole bottle of Jack Daniels. Apparently, that's bad for you. And he never made it to the fight. As a matter of fact, he passed out in his cage. And the cops came and broke up the party. Cops saw his Marine Corps tattoo there, and the cop was a Marine, so he pulled him out of the pool, put him in his car, put an IV bag in him, nursed him back to health, and began to say, what are you doing? Began to tell him about Jesus. Brad said, I am a Christian, and the cop said, well, how's living life for yourself working? And that began a process in his life of coming home to Jesus. And for him, he said, burn the ships. God's put me in a new place. I'm never going back. I burned the ships. I'm not going back ever again. I'm in a new land, and the old land is hell. It's nothing. I'm never going back to it. See, what he was referencing was Cortez. When Cortez came to the new world to conquer, you know what he did? He looked at his crew when they got off the boats. He said, burn the boats. And one of his first mate laughed at him and said, we're not burning the boats. And then Cortez stabbed him with a sword. He looked at him. He said, burn the ships. We're not going back. And then they all stood on the coast, on the shore, and they watched their boats burn, and they knew they'd never go back. It was only looking forward. And what he was saying is, I can't go back. I won't go back. I've done everything I can to never even look back. I've let go, and I'm taking hold of the life that God has given me. And you today, some of you Christians, listen, I love you guys so much, but you got to burn the boat. You've got it anchored. You're not on it, but it's there just in case. And if this following Jesus thing gets too hard, I'll just get back on the boat and go back to living my life. And you're not a bad person for doing that. I do it too. Heck, Peter did it. After Jesus was crucified, you know what he did? He went back to his boat, started fishing again. Burn the ships. Burn the ships, guys. For some of you today, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus is just an abstract religious concept to you, and I get that, but I want you to know something. God is in this place today, and he's come for you, and he loves you. And if you want Jesus, if you want him, if you want the life that God has given you, that God has destined you to have, if you want to be the person God created you to be, come and get it. Come and get it. It's just like the Israelites. You got to come and get it. It's free, but you got to move. And Jesus said this in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone will listen, I will come in, I will be with them. The apostle John said, but as many as would receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, that if you would receive Christ, you would lay down your life and you would, in faith, pick up the life that God has for you. And here's the thing, you don't even know what the life God has for you. It's scary to let go of something you know, to pick up something that you don't know, but this is the life of faith. And faith really just means trust. It means I trust that what you have is better than what I've created. Let's bow our heads and pray.